Please have a seat. Well, we continue on in our book of Acts. We're in chapter 10. I'm doing something I haven't done. I can't remember when last time. We're going to skip a few verses, but I'll explain why. Peter is going to do something amazing here. But Peter's done amazing things before. In fact, the whole history of the salvation story is anchored in several critical turning points. For instance, before God called Abraham, there were no Jews. There was no such thing as the Hebrews. So God, knowing where he wanted to end up, created the Jews, so to speak, so that he could have Jesus come along when the time came. So that was a big turning point. Go a little bit further along in history, and you have Moses. Moses brings to the Jews the direct word of God, something they really hadn't had before. There was no temple at this point. There weren't any synagogues. But Moses comes along and impresses upon the people that there really is a God, and we really have to deal with him. Go a little bit further along, and then the big events. Along comes the birth of the Messiah. And this is all, now things change completely. Go a little bit further and you have the death, burial, and resurrection, which changes everything. But you have to understand, this is all part of one story. This is all part of one plan. This is not God changing direction and back and forth and back and forth. He's building towards something. So Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus ascends into heaven. And the next big turning point, now remember, pretty much all of this stuff that I've just talked about is all within the Hebrew nation. So along comes Pentecost. You remember the story? Peter gets up in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has come down on the disciples. And he gives this powerful speech at Pentecost. And he just lays it out step by step by step. And it says thousands of people came to the Lord. Thousands of Jews came to the Lord. But you see, part of the plan was for you and me to come to the Lord. So along all of this stuff that's moved along all of this time, all has to do really with the Jews. In some of the stories, there may be a Gentile here and there, but pretty much the entire effort has been to the Jews. Now, remember where we left off, Peter has this vision. If you were here last week, remember he has this vision where the blanket or sheet comes down from heaven and it's full of all different kinds of animals. And God, the angel, tells Peter that you can eat anything now. But the message of that vision wasn't even about food. It's whatever God has made perfect, then it's perfect. So he has the vision. And then some guys knock on his door and say, our boss up in Caesarea, he had a vision. And the vision says, we're supposed to come and pick you up. So it's a Jerusalem, Judaish Uber thing. They showed up at his door to collect him. And so he goes with them. Peter was, he was famous for that powerful sermon at Pentecost. It was all directed at the Jewish people. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, many of the Jews came to the Lord. Now, this sermon of Peter is both a first and a last sermon recorded in Scripture. We hear more about Peter as we go along, but this was what's going to happen now is another similar kind of a sermon. This sermon is going to be the first recorded to a Gentile audience. And this is a big deal. Peter's preaching to Gentiles is extremely significant. You know, it wasn't Paul, the disciple to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul who was first to convert Gentiles. It was Peter. And it happens here in this story. So while they had their differences, Peter and Paul agreed that the Gentiles were equal in worth to the Jews. The author of Acts relates that Paul's movement out to the world was in no way a break with Jerusalem, but Peter was the one who initiated the change. This was the next big change in direction for the salvation story. So last week, we're going to do a quick read of what happened last week, and then we'll pick it up today. But before we go to Scripture, what do? We pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us the Word, giving us the continuity of the salvation story, that we understand that none of this was random. All of this was foreknown by you and planned by you to bring us back to a relationship with you. So open our hearts and our minds. Send your Holy Spirit that we might understand more clearly than ever what it is that you would teach us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to pick up the story where Peter shows up. And he shows up and there's a bunch of people there. And backing up a little bit, he says to this group, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why did you send for me?" So let's stop right there. Peter is acknowledging to this Gentile group that in his day and age, Jews and Gentiles do not associate. They do not hang out together. Is anybody in here watching this TV show called The Chosen? It's on a streaming service. And it's following Jesus as he goes through his ministry. If you haven't seen it, it's fantastic. And last night happened to be an entire episode about Jesus ministering to the Samaritans. Now, if you don't know this, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews, they were like half-breeds, because they were like descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel that had stuck around after all the rest of the Jews had been taken away to Assyria. So they had intermingled and intermarried with the Assyrians. So the devout Jews in the south considered the Samaritans really bad people. But in this episode, Jesus is ministering to these Samaritan people, trying to teach his disciples this very lesson. Look, we are all equal in God's eyes. And so here's Peter. He's just had this vision, and he's a pretty devout Jew. In fact, he and Paul run into a little trouble later on because Peter doesn't entirely get rid of his Jewishness. But here in this episode, Peter has just had this vision that everybody is equal and everybody is okay in God's eyes. So he goes where God sends him. He goes into the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, and basically says, okay, so I'm here. Why am I here? So some of the verses that I'm skipping over is Cornelius just tells Peter about his vision and why he sent for him. We covered that last week. So Paul listens and tries to get a handle on why it is he's there. So he compares it to his vision, and he's a pretty smart guy. So he jumps right in where God has left him, and he says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." This is a big deal. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, he's not talking here about the actual mechanics of accepting Jesus Christ. That comes a little bit later on. But you understand the message here, that anyone who follows the Lord is acceptable to the Lord. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient for anybody who wants to come to him. And this would be an incredible message coming from a Jew, because they have up until this point been pretty insular, that the Jews are the chosen people and everybody else is less than. But here's Peter standing there saying that God shows no partiality. So in one breath, centuries of racial and religious prejudice are gone. Anyone who does this kind of behavior is acceptable to God. So this teaching now becomes a central tenet of the new faith. Here is another great turning point. Everything up until this point has been the Jews, and now we're turning and we're saying the gospel is for everyone. Just as the prophets of old insisted that God's choice of Israel was an act of grace, not partiality. I don't know if you fully understand that the selection of Abraham and his family and the Jews through history wasn't because the Jews were better than or were anything special. If you read your Old Testament, in fact, I think you'd find out that the Jews were pretty hard-headed. Go back and read the book of Judges. Every chapter in the book of Judges is the Jews were blessed by God, and they flourished, and then they decided they didn't need God, and then they fell away to other gods. God punishes them. They go back to God. They get their act together. They fall away. God punishes them over and over and over and over and over again, and yet he keeps them through history. Why? This is the big plan I'm telling you about. Eventually, we have to get Messiah through the Jews. And so God is very patient with him. It wasn't because the Jews were special. And what he's saying here is nobody is special. That's what grace is. Nobody is special enough to receive forgiveness and salvation. Not me, not you, not anybody. That's what grace is. We get that which we do not deserve. So here's the big switch, the new change of direction, if you will. Oh, the salvation of the Messiah is for the Gentiles also? This would be a huge, huge change in their belief system. Salvation is open to all. This is really something coming from a Jew coming out of Jerusalem. So now Peter relates this fact to Jesus' life, ministry, and crucifixion. He basically, this is Peter giving another great sermon, and the sermon is exactly the same as what Stephen did and what Peter did at Pentecost. He's going to march them through the plan of salvation. So we look at our next verses. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Let's go again. There you go. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. Go on. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here it is, this idea that Messiah came. He came from basically a backwater of the Jewish countryside. And through the demonstrated power, he showed that the Holy Spirit was on him. Jesus' first public ministry activity, not some of the miracles, but the very first time he preached in a synagogue, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads the part that talks about the Messiah is going to come to uplift the poor and free the prisoners. And he goes through all the stuff that Messiah is going to do. Rolls up the scroll. They didn't have books in those days. He rolls up the scrolls. He sits down and looks at this Jewish audience who know this passage of Isaiah by heart. And he says to them, this prophecy is now fulfilled in your hearing. You know how sometimes people say Jesus never ever said he was God? Never claimed to be the Son of God? If you're a Jewish audience and someone reads that passage from Isaiah, says this is why the Messiah is going to come. He's going to do this, and he's going to do this, he's going to do this. To a room full of Jews in synagogue, if you stand there and you say, this prophecy is now fulfilled in your sight. They knew exactly what it was that he claimed. And that's this huge turning. By the way, that's one of the reasons the Jews hated him, because they thought it was blasphemy. But he straightened them out a little later on. So Peter is in this speech. He's doing exactly what he did at Pentecost. He's simply walking through these people and telling them what had happened. Now, you notice he doesn't really go back to all the prophets and all that kind of stuff, because this is a Gentile audience. They don't know about all that stuff. They don't really care about that stuff. They care about what's going on now. Cornelius is a man who has been pursuing God. He's been prayerful. He's been seeking God. So what Peter is doing in this speech, this sermon, is helping him clarify who this God is that he's pursuing. So here begins what the early church called the kerygma, this description of what happened, step by step by step. Let's look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. We are witnesses. The term witness, if you think about in modern times, a witness is called to the stand in a courtroom, and the witness is very constrained. They'll stop the witness if they start wandering away and they're not answering the questions. A witness is only allowed to speak to what they know to be true from personal observation. You've seen a million of these court stories where the person is trying to say, well, I know that he said blah, 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 and the attorney will say, whoa, 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 whoa. Did you hear it? And they'll stop them. Because a witness is only supposed to be there to speak to what they know to be true. So when Peter says we are witnesses of all that he did, what he's saying is he had personal knowledge that all of these things took place. So again, he's walking him through what happened and how it is we've come to this point. So remember, this is a Gentile audience. What does this mean to them? This sets what took place is a pattern. It's an outline of the life, ministry, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In verse 38, it says God anointed him. The force of this would be stronger if it were translated, God made him Messiah. That's really what anointed means. The word Messiah actually means the anointed one. But that's the way they translated it. So I didn't write it, so we'll go with he was anointed. He was anointed with what? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And in Luke, the author depicts Jesus' ministry as powered by the Holy Spirit, which he received at the time of his baptism. Remember, Jesus is getting baptized by John the Baptist. Now, he didn't need to be baptized to salvation. I had a church that wanted to come and use our facilities. They come from a denomination where they baptize children. And so that's a whole other sermon for another day. But the concept of baptism has to do, at least in our polity, it has to do with acknowledging, having personal, intimate understanding and commitment to Jesus Christ. So baptism represents that commitment. So why did Jesus get baptized? This proves that you don't need to get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because God said to do it. You remember what Paul, John sees Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, you need to baptize me. And John knows who he is. Cousin John knows who Jesus is. He says, you know, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So how could any of us, how could anybody ever say, well, I don't need to be baptized? But Jesus thought it was important. I guess we ought to take him seriously. So this idea of baptism is inherent. In fact, when Jesus left the earth, when he's ascended, he said, go make disciples and what? Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it really comes down to obedience. Peter is claiming to be a witness. He's reinforcing that these are not things that I heard that I'm bringing to you. I want you to believe me because I heard it from someone else. I want you to understand that I saw what happened. So Peter now relates the critical issue about God's action. So what does all this mean? But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he defeated death on our behalf. Not our physical death, our spiritual death. Spiritual death no longer has a hold on anyone who is in Christ. Jesus defeated death. Has anybody seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? It was kind of a tough watch, wasn't it? If you haven't seen it, as hard as it is to watch, because it's very, very realistic. But there's one scene that there's been this creepy character all through the movie that's kind of floating around in the background. It's kind of pale and it's got a black hood. It never says anything, but he's just kind of always in the background. And when Jesus is on the cross and he's dying, you know, it starts to rain. and when Jesus, when he dies on the cross, this creature, which you kind of understand is the devil, they're looking down from above, the raindrops are falling, you've got a straight up, and you have this creature going, ah! And if you know the story, this is the enemy knowing that Jesus' death defeats death forever. And so Peter's trying to show them the entire story. And that's what the Pentecost sermon was about. That's what Stephen's sermon was all about. And now this is Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. You have to understand how this all works, folks. Because Jesus died on the cross for you, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. And we saw him raised from the dead. We could do an entire month-long series just on the resurrection. It's one of my favorite topics. People who don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's tons of literal evidence that even non-believers have to acknowledge. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, so can we in the spiritual sense. And in a new resurrected body, just like Jesus. The resurrection demonstrates the power and purpose of God and of Jesus' sacrifice. The power in Jesus could conquer the worst that humans could do. And that power in the end could conquer death, physical death as well as spiritual. After everything that they did to him on Golgotha, he still rose from the dead. And if you're talking to a Gentile audience, you see why he's not spending any time on the prophets and the history and all that? They don't care about that kind of stuff. They care that this man came offering salvation, and he died, and he rose again on the third day. And those, and his sacrifice adheres to anyone who will follow him. And it, as we finish up here, it says, and he commanded us to preach. This is Jesus. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Let me stop right there. You see how big that is? Jesus has been appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. When you die, your decision about eternity has been made. You have either decided to accept the salvation that Jesus offers through his death, burial, and resurrection. You have either made that decision or you have not. And Jesus is going to be the one to separate the sheep from the goats, so to speak. There is no things that we hear all the time. There is no, well, when I die, I think God's just going to take into account the kind of life that I led. Anybody ever heard something like that? No. He's not going to take into account the kind of life that you led. The kind of life that you led didn't matter. There's only one thing that mattered. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is your key to eternity. You have either accepted that key or you haven't. And Jesus has been appointed by God to be the judge of that. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him. You know, it doesn't say believes about him. You can study scripture your entire life, but if you never accept it as real, as reality, and you internalize it, and you surrender yourself to Jesus, you can know everything there is to know about Jesus, but it won't get you into heaven. Only repentance and acceptance can do that. So let me wrap this up. Jesus established the church to combat the evil that's in the world. That's us. The more Christians witness to the love of God, the more there are of us, the more love will establish justice here on earth. You want justice in the world? Let's be more loving. Hence the need to continue the missionary effort of the church. Come with me to Beacon Light. That's the only one we have going. Christianity is open to everyone. The people who heard a Jew say that God shows no favorites would be greatly surprised by that. We are surprised that God, through the resurrected Jesus, would entrust weak and defective disciples like us with this formidable task, but he has. God didn't abandon those who abandoned him, but surprisingly entrusted them with a challenge that they had once failed at. The disciples had failed Jesus on a number of occasions, and yet he entrusted them with the spread of the gospel, because that was the plan all along. So now we have a new chapter in the salvation story. Now salvation has come to the Gentiles. And because of that, you and I are sitting here today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us, that you would care enough about us to be ever mindful of our efforts to learn about you. And we ask that you would empower with your Holy Spirit, that we would move along and do the work that you've called us to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have Pauline come up.